It's interesting the number of times the word camp was used this morning. When Joshua, and this we're reading about, is taking place, they were at the camp at Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling away. It is also that the new generation that had not died in the wilderness were circumcised, meaning in the New Testament that the sins, their sins were, the role of the sinful nature was rolled away. And also at Gilgal, the manna stopped. And imagine, they've been eating that for 40 years, and they, for the first time, ate a grain that had been grown in the land of promise. So, tremendous event here, big change. Gilgal, a place of rolling away. So if your burden, it reminds me of the burdens of my heart rolled away. It's an old song. All right, well, ask God to help us. Father, we thank you this morning that you have encouraged us and told us to cast our burdens on the Lord, and you would sustain us and give your angels charge. And I believe that, Lord. No matter what happens, you're with us, and you will help us if we keep looking to you. So, Jesus, receive our thanks this morning. Be with each one. Give understanding. Help me. Help the teachers out for the children. And be with us this morning, Lord. If you're not, we're not doing anything here but wasting time. So just help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reading Joshua 1, verses 1 through, what is it, 9, 8, I guess it is. We'll see when we get to it. I don't know. Maybe I better wear my glasses. I can't see my own writing. It's either 8 or 9 we're going to finish up with. All right, here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I gave I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. All right. Notice here how definite this is. Moses, my servant, is dead. It marked a tremendous change for the Israelites. Tremendous change, and you can see that. And what I'm getting at is this. This journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan took place, of course, but it's used in the New Testament as a symbol. The religious word is type, let's say illustration, of the Christian journey as individuals and also the church as a whole. It's an illustration, a big illustration. And the point is this. There come changes. See the change here, the death of Moses, see the change? There come changes in God's working with his church. Well, it isn't always the same old. One pastor being interviewed for a pastorate of a church, a man being interviewed, they asked him, well, what is God saying today? And he said, the same thing he always says. And then he sang, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, okay. But the truth is, if we stay alert and look to the Lord, we know where he is, what he's doing, what he's accenting. Now, at the beginning of the 20th century, there was a big move forward, and people who were in prayer meetings were being told by the Spirit tongues is coming, there's going to be a move of the Spirit. And it happened. There were pioneers with it. Tongues has always been available to God's people. You can read in the encyclopedia about glossolalia, and you'll see that tongues has appeared in Christian revivals through the centuries. But there didn't seem to be, up till the beginning of the 20th century, it seemed to be fairly isolated phenomena. It wasn't the meat and potatoes of the wagon train, so to speak. But at the beginning of the 20th century, things changed, and tongues became the thing for everyone who was pressing forward in God. And then starting in the 1950 with David Duplessis, the tongues then to the historic denominations. It was an act of God, clear-cut. It's always been available, but for the first time there was an emphasis on it. So what I'm talking to you about today has always been available to God's people, but today there is an emphasis that goes past what we have known. If you're listening to the Lord, you'll hear the same thing I'm telling you, and I'm sure you will. All right, now, first of all, we need to understand what these things symbolize. Now, we've always thought of the land of promise, Canaan, as being heaven. That's traditional. In hymnology, it's traditional. We're going to cross over into the good land, meaning Jordan then stands for physical death. Canaan stands for heaven. And that is the tradition of the Christian churches. It's deeply entrenched in theology and hymnology, and it's just the kind of thing that people say, well, of course, you know, of course, we're going to heaven when we die. But as Thompson, not me, there was another Thompson that wrote a Bible edition called A Chain Reference. Do any of you have a Thompson chain reference? June does. It used to be very popular. Thompson was a Foursquare minister. Did you know that, June? Did you know Thompson was a Foursquare minister? Yeah, he was. And I haven't seen it, but I've been told that in his copious notes at the end, he says, heaven is not a good type. Canaan is not a good type of heaven. It just doesn't fit. You know, there is not enemies in heaven that we have to overcome. So we're in a change. Moses, my servant, is dead. That's change. And change is hard for people. It's uncomfortable, and it causes conflict. And people that don't see it, then you have division and all kinds of things. Well, change is on us today. And so we have to know what these things symbolize. Now, the Jordan River has typically represented physical death. I was trying to think of some of the spirituals that have the word Jordan in them, but there are several of them. Jordan means physical death, but actually Jordan does not mean physical death, does not mean that. Jordan has to do with the death to our will. See, there's three deaths. There's three deaths that you die as a Christian. The first one is crossing the Red Sea. That's death to the world. The second one is Mount Sinai. That's death to sin. The third one is Jordan. That's death to our self-will. And the church has not been there yet. But I want to comfort your hearts by telling you that to go where God is going, we're not going to all go as happy campers. Jesus said that to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. Well, that presupposes that the first life dies. You don't have two lives going. When you're born again, there's another life there. And that's the life that enters the kingdom. And in order for that life to come to life and express itself, the inner nature of man must be crucified, must pass away. And when I'm talking about the inner man dying, being crucified, I'm talking primarily of our will. That's where our life is. When we die to our life, what we're dying to is our will. And so, for the first time, maybe, the Christian church as a whole. Now, as I say, all through the centuries, God's true saints have known that you don't get anywhere with God until you decide to do His will. But today in the charismatic move, and then the tongues came, and then healing, and then gifts of the Spirit and everything, it still remained under the control of God, of a man. And the idea is, what will we do with God? What will we do? God isn't asking us to get power. God has power. We don't need power for anything. What we need to do is do His will, you see. But this little glitch in understanding affects millions of charismatic people. And it will, the Lord, I think, revealed to me in the piney woods of Arkansas when I was praying one day that the prosperity and faith messages have kind of become passe, but in the last days it will really come up full force, and I think that's the false prophet that the Bible speaks about in Revelation, what is it, 13, where uncrucified man goes for the power of Christ. The uncrucified man. Now, what is crucified is our will. Remember that. It's key to what I'm talking about. The crucifixion is to our will. That is the issue each one of us is facing. Are we going to do our own will, or are we going to do God's? And if you think that's a simple thing, or a of course, or an assumption, you haven't been tested. And as we turn to Hebrews, we want Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. This is critical. I feel it this morning in my bones. This is what God wants us to hear this morning. And now if you'll notice in, I need to verse 8, 8 through 11. All right, if you notice here, Joshua had given them rest. So that means that the rest that we are to enter, the rest is Canaan, the land of promise. The rest that we are to enter is still available. That's what it means. If Joshua had given them rest, there wouldn't be a rest remaining for the people of God. The book of Hebrews is probably the most subtle, the deepest book in the whole Bible, Hebrews is. The things he comes up with, Melchizedek and other things, are astonishing. But if you'll notice here, if Joshua, that's referring back to the military general that we just read about, if Joshua had given them rest, that is, if he had brought them in and was able to get them situated in the land, God would not have spoken later about another day, which he did in the book of Psalms. So what he's saying is very subtle, but he's applying it to us today. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, the Sabbath rest is Canaan. See, that's what this is talking about, is Canaan, if you go back in chapter 3. For anyone, now here's the key. Here's the key, right here. For anyone who enters God's rest, notice that it's God's rest. That's a concept that we need. You know, when we're dealing with sin in our lives, we're all occupied with trying to get deliverance. What we don't realize is these sins are God's enemies. And God does not have rest in us when we have hatred and lust and jealousy and pride and envy and all the rest of it. God finds no rest in it. What we're trying to do is get a resting place for God. See, it's God's rest. It's our rest also, but it's God's rest. And he spoke of it in the first chapter of Genesis. You know, the seventh day is the rest of God. It has no morning and no evening. It's the day of eternity. It's our goal. All right. Now, notice that this expression, and this is crucial, rests from his own works just as God did from his. Now, we might think that means we don't anymore do secular work, but now we know we do religious work. No, it doesn't mean that. It means we cease from our own works, from our own will. That's what's so difficult. That is the most difficult thing in our entire Christian life. As long as we can keep our own will, we can be as active as a bumblebee in the church doing all kinds of stuff. And of course, in the charismatic move, they're being active with the gifts of the Spirit. That's a step toward what we're after is where we cease from our own works. See, and that's not easy. That's death. When we can't plan, we can't make up our plans and then strive to accomplish them, the human nature dies. And that's why God puts us in prisons, is to let it die. Because you can't go across Jordan and invade the land when you're in your own will. What goes across is Christ in us. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I. Now, when you're talking about that, you're talking about the will. That is what characterizes a human being, is his will. There are other things that are important, is desires and intelligence, blah, blah, blah. But the main thing that God is after is our will. And, you know, it's amazing that from the beginning, God gave them such a wonderful paradise and everything they needed. You know, there were more trees in the garden than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. That's really all you need, is eternal life and to know the difference between right and wrong. But I think there was probably at least 9 other trees there, each one for the gifts of the Spirit. You need more hope, you eat from that tree. You need more patience, you eat from the tree. But anyway, that's just speculations. But God gave such a wonderful thing, and the first thing they did was disobey. First thing, shot out of the Bible, was disobey. That idea, it was Satan who was behind it, and that idea that God wants us, you know, to somehow improve ourselves, not leave Him, just improve ourselves and so on, is so deeply entrenched in us that I don't know that there'll be many people who will ever go across the Jordan. Now, you see, in America, we're in a bad shape. We are really a backslid nation. We don't understand that there's millions of disciples and Christians in the spirit world who are also being challenged at the same time as us, who are ready to go with God. But you see, in America, we're spoiled rotten with pleasure, with the idea that God is our butler, with all kinds of things. And which is that people just aren't up to that. I say, lay aside your own life. And they, that sounds right. But you see, in America, our own life has so many opportunities, so much richness to it, that it would be easier for someone sitting in front of his hut in Uganda to do this than an American who's got every kind of option you want to imagine. So I don't expect that out of America in the 21st century will come too many people who will be able to go with God into the rest. Now, I'm not saying they never will. I'm not saying they're going into the lake of fire. I'm just saying our culture is such that it is not, does not lend itself to the kind of inner toughness and determination that is required to go where God is going today. See, we're not challenged now with tongues. We're challenged with something else. And so the challenge is, when you and I cease from our own works, well, what does that mean in a practical day-by-day thing? It means when you get up tomorrow morning, you say, God, what do you want? Instead of, oh, I got these ideas and this must be what God wants. You stop and say, God, what do you want? Guide me today, Lord. I want to do your will. And he may not speak in a voice, but if you commit your way to the Lord, he will guide you. Now, that way you may have to die to a lot of things. Now, Christians get saved and they get up to Pentecost, but there's something that blocks them to go past there. And I'll tell you what it is. It is preserving their own way. Now, you'll find in, Job? All right, jot it down. Job 13, verse 15. I want this to sink into your psyche. How many are ready to let it sink into your psyche? You ready? Okay, Mario's ready. One person is ready. All right. And God deals with 1 and 2. It could very well be out of Mount Zion Fellowship, one person will go forward with God. I was the only one out of our Bible school that carried on Brother Fullerton. One person. You can be that person, but it's going to take more than you ever dreamed. Now, you see, we all know this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But we don't read the rest of this. If you look, I will surely defend my ways to his face. Now, you say, how could you trust God and defend your ways to his face? Christians do it all the time. I think it may be true that most Christian people, and probably most people in the world, have a point in their life where they've been deeply offended and have been treated unjustly. It could be the woman that was molested. It could be the man whose wife left him for another man. It could be a partner in a company where the other partner absconded with the funds. It can be anything, but most of us, I think, at some point in our life, have been treated unjustly. Well, let me tell you something. It might mean the difference between stagnating at Pentecost and moving forward into what I want to tell you about the red. I haven't even told you what Canaan symbolizes. I'm talking now about the Jordan River. Let it go! But I've been treated unjustly. Let it go! If you don't, I'll guarantee you'll never go past Pentecost. Was Christ treated unjustly? Do you think he let it go? If he didn't, he'd have never made it. The Bible states clearly, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. I mean, black and white. And we say, yes, but. You don't know what they did. God knows what they did. God knows what you did. Let it go! It's poisoning you! One time, I was principal of a school, and I had a bunch of liberal teachers. Boy, liberals can get to you after a while, because up is down and sideways is frontwards and everything else. I cannot follow liberal thinking, and I'm not going to try. But I'd come home, and I'd begin to talk about what this one did and that one did. Audrey would say, Bob, they're getting to you. Bob, they're getting to you. Did anybody get to you? I'll tell you how you can tell. If every once in a while you come out with a downer about a certain person, they got to you. Do you trust God? Yes. But see, you're telling God, I'm justified in what I'm doing. You don't know how they treated me. I have a right. See, the King James says, I will maintain my own way before him. I like this word, defend. See, Job spent most of the book defending himself. And finally, when he saw God, he let it go and prayed. He prayed for his advisors, and when he did, God released him. Have you been treated I dare say there's no one in this room that has not at some point or another been treated unfairly. So you say, well, I can't let it go. Good luck, you'll never go past Pentecost. But I know I'm right. Good luck, you'll never go past Pentecost. I know I'm right. Good. You'll grow old and bitter. It's inescapable. It's a hard thing to kick. I know that. But there's virtue in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. When he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. See, that put virtue in the spirit world. And when you get down and pray and you say, God, I can't let it go. Help me. God will give you power through the blood of Jesus. And you'll be able to do what you could never do in the natural man. And when you let it go, when God enables you to let it go, you'll see a difference in your life. There'll be a freedom. There'll be a joy you didn't have before. Someone said, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. And that's very true. You have to let it go. You have to. But I can't. You have to. If you find yourself wishing harm to someone, what you're doing is cursing them in the spirit. And what that does is it puts both of you into bondage. You and the person you're cursing. Both of you. And I'll tell you this, God will never judge that person. because you're doing the job. You're doing it. He will not touch it. But you'll both be in bondage. Now here's something. When you're wishing someone harm, you're robbing God. God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. He didn't say just to forget it. He said, I will repay. What you've got to do is get yourself out of the middle. Let God at that person. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. If they're hungry, give them food. You don't have to kiss them and love them. Or get involved with them again after they hurt you. You don't have to do that. God does not expect that. He just wants you released in your heart. That's one of the big issues today. And as I say, I don't know if there's many Christians in America who are tough enough to do that. They're cute and they've been saved and they sing the verses and they speak in tongues and sometimes prophesy, but that isn't it. And 15,000 young people in a great auditorium worshiping isn't it. That isn't it. You got to get down to the individual young person and find out where they're at before you know if anything's going on. We get deluded easily. But I don't care about other people being deluded. I care about you, and I don't want to see you go old and bitter and kill yourself because somebody hurt you once and now they're hurting you again, and it's your own fault because you're not obeying God. You're defying God. You're saying, you said to forgive, but I'm not going to forgive. I'll trust you, but I'm not going to forgive. Okay? Disobedience will bring you into a salt land not inhabited. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's Bible. But you see, when you're talking about overcomers, and I like what you put, John, was that one of mine or did you make it up? Some of the guys, see, I don't remember writing anything. Boy, I told Audrey this morning, John's put it out there. An overcomer is a Christian who's living victoriously. And if you've got aught against someone, you're not living victoriously. Sure, they hurt you. They're probably working out their own problems. Not always, but very often that's true. They're just in a mess themselves and lashing out and people get in the way and get hurt. Sometimes they're sick. You don't know. When you see it all before God, you'll be ashamed that you are so harsh. But you want God to be gentle with you, don't you? How many want God to be gentle with you? Be gentle with others. How many want God to give you space? Give others space. Don't be so harsh. You're not as good as you think you are. None of us are. We're not as good as we think we are. We're up on our little hill pointing the finger and saying, this one did this and that one did that. We're in a glass house, people. I'm talking about Jordan, what it means. These people went across Jordan, and the natural man does not go across Jordan. What goes across Jordan is what's born again. Christ. His life. He does not hold other people in bondage. He knows better than that. So that's what Jordan is. It's death to our will. It says in Hebrews, it says, labor, make every effort to enter that rest because you're going to be fought because there's enemies in your land that are occupying it and they don't want to be dispossessed. And if they can get you to harbor hatred or bitterness, they're safe and secure. So we see in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, around the, 10th verse, anyone who enters God's rest rests from his own works. You just learn to do God's will and live by God's will. Well, if you're a person of a lot of ambitions and plans, that's a death. If you're not and you just as soon do God's will, it's not that bad at all. It's really a better way to live. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. See, that is paradoxical, isn't it? To make an effort to enter rest. Well, you have to make an effort because everything in you cries out against it. You want to do your own works. And if they're religious, then you're finding satisfaction in that and justification. But God isn't. He wants to do it. Did you ever hear a child say, do it self, mommy, do it mommy? That's the way we are. Do it self, mommy. But God wants to do it. And I'm here to tell you, it's a better way to go, to let God do it and not worry about it. And if you're a type A personality, that is difficult. But it is the way to go. And you don't have to chew on so many tongues. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. See, the issue is obedience. The issue of entering the rest of God is obedience. All right, so much for Jordan, crossing the Jordan. You cross the Jordan when you're ready to cease from your own works and obey God implicitly. That's how you can cross over. Now, here's an important concept. The Canaanites were worshippers of idols and demons, and they, every once in a while, they'd offer a baby or something to the god Molech, which was an oven, and they'd throw the baby into the oven, and the priest would move among the mothers, and when he'd see a baby, he thought the spirit was moving on him, he'd tap the mother, and the mother had to throw her baby into the oven. Well, needless to say, that was their form of abortion in those days. Still the same spirit of murder. But when the Israelites, now listen, this is careful, it's important. When the Israelites went in to the land, and I still haven't told you what it signifies, what was important was they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant with them. See, they were bringing the law of God that condemns idols with them. The people were going in, hallelujah, but what was important from God's sight is the ark was going into the land. God's laws of righteousness. Okay? Did that sink in? It's on the tape if it gets too swift. All right, now I'm going to tell you what Canaan is. Are you ready? You don't have to stand. And we don't need a drum roll, so I'm going to tell you what Canaan is. All right, if you turn to the second Psalm, you'll find out what Canaan is. Around the seventh verse, I think, eighth verse of the second Psalm. I know all your life you've wondered what Canaan is, and it's caused you a lot of worry and concern. Isn't that true? All right. Now, the Father said to Jesus, who at this time was the Word, he was not a man, he was the Word, and the Father said to him, ask of me, now watch it, I will make the nations your inheritance. And the ends of the earth, sometimes they say the uttermost parts of the earth or whatever. In other words, the whole earth, Jesus' inheritance is the nations and the whole earth. That's what he's going to inherit. He had to die to buy it, but it's what he wants. Now that you did well there, turn to Romans 8:17. Oh, dear Lord, people have more fun than anybody. Now, listen. Now then, we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs. Co-heirs. What does that mean? What does the word co-heir mean?
Inheritor.
If somebody inherits something, let's say they inherit a piece of property, and you're a co-heir with them, what does that mean? You inherited that property. That's a co-heir. That's what it means. Joint heir. You're a joint heir. They inherited the 25 acres. You inherited the 25 acres. You're a joint heir with them. You're a co-heir with them. Is there any question about that? Okay. Now, what is Jesus' inheritance? The nations and the whole earth. Well, we're having a problem with that. The nations and the whole earth. You don't want to leave out anybody. The nations and the whole earth are Jesus' inheritance. If that's the case, and we are co-heirs, then what is our inheritance? There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. What is our inheritance, Jack? The nations. That's the most important thing. But the whole earth is also important. And I think most of us in here enjoy the earth. I know a couple of our young people are birders. I won't say who they are. They particularly like raptors. But I think we all like nature. Most of us do. I like the ocean. I like the surf. I love it. I love to hear the surf at night. And I know you do too. You like the whole earth. But some of us froze. Well, God will take care of that. Our inheritance, our Canaan, is the nations and the whole earth. But if we had our druthers, we'd far rather go to heaven. Now, I'll tie down. Be honest. All right. Now, I'll tell you why that is. Because we don't see the value of the nations or a people or of a person until God gives us His love for that person. And when He does, you may think you've been sane most of your life. But after that, you'll begin to wonder. His love is so powerful. See, that's what it means in Ephesians, the third chapter, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But you can't work it up. You know, we should love souls. I don't love souls. We should have a passion for souls. I don't have any passion for souls, do you? That's all religious talk. But believe me, I know what it's like to have God's love for a person. And it ain't human. I remember many years ago when the Lord touched me along this line. And then something in the Solomon struck me. It said something about if a man would give his whole something or other for love, it would not even be worth mentioning. And I said, I see it. I see it. It's true. Compared to the love that God can give you for one person, the whole earth isn't even in the balances. As much as I love the earth, we don't understand. And, you know, up to that time, I had taught the communion, and I was real nice about it, and I taught about the covenant. Isn't this a nice covenant? His body and blood, this is a covenant. And then Christ showed me how His attitude toward giving His body and blood to people. Oh, wow. It graveled me. It graveled. I thought, God, what is this? So, and you'll notice in Genesis, that the first thing God spoke concerning man was that he would make man in his image. And then after that, he talked about male and female and dominion and all the others, because we have to reach a certain level of maturity before God gives us his love for someone. I'm not talking about filial love, parental love. That's another kind of love, love of a mother for her children, father for his daughter and all that. These are all important forms of love. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And that's why he gave his body and blood. Now, when that hits you, you'll say, what in the world did I want to go to heaven for? That ain't where it is. Oh, but you'll have a mansion. Well, that's cool as long as there's, you know, somebody to take care of the yard and everything. But I want to know who's in that mansion. Mansions don't do it. It's when you open the door, who meets you? It's people. We think all these wonderful things. Some guy wrote in one of the evangelistic magazines how we were going to see all the stars and all this. He ain't there yet, honey. He ain't there yet. It's relationships. Sometimes, you know, human relationships are so strong and so enduring that it may be, and I can't say it will or it won't, but it may be repeated in the next world. And then there are others who are together for different reasons. It won't be repeated in the next world because that isn't what they would really want. And God's out to give us the desires of our heart. And you know, we look and we study the tribe of Levi and what God said about them. He said they won't have an inheritance among Israel. I'm their inheritance. And there may be people that God is their inheritance. They won't inherit the nations. They won't inherit the farthest reaches of the earth. God himself is their inheritance. Well, how can you tell who's what, where, and when? The principle is this. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for more. And you know, if God wanted to, he could make a different paradise for every human being. He's that great. When you look at the outer space, you realize that's a small thing with God. But he's bound by his word, and that word is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Not what you think should be your desires, but your desires. That word cannot be changed. If you will delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And we're in this dark box for a few years. Compared with eternity, it's nothing. And I expect after a brief time we'll forget everything that happened here. But our character will go with us and our reputation will go with us. Maybe the relationships will go with us. I don't know. Leave that up to God. But God said, I will give you the desires of your heart. And if your desire is that God alone be your inheritance, that will be given to you. And if your desire is to live alone somewhere and just meditate, that will be given to you. But by and large, the inheritance is the nations, the earth, and its peoples. Now, I said to you that from God's standpoint, the important thing is when you go into the land. See, right now we can see in the world that it's a devil's playground. We can see that. But God is going to bring his saints in to possess it, the way, in however he plans on doing that. Now, the important thing is not that you and I go and have people to love or whatever. The important thing is that we're bringing the laws of God, which means that if we're still not where God wants us, we're not candidates. Because, you know, Israel went in and they didn't bring the ark with them. There's no point as far as God's concerned. It's the ark. It's the law. It's the God's ways that God is after. Now I told you about what Jordan means, and I told you about what Canaan means. Now, there's four changes that must be made in us before we are eligible to go to enter the land. And I told you what Jordan meant. It means ceasing from our own works. But these are the four. The first thing that must be true is the presence and works of Satan must be completely removed from us. You say, is that possible? Well, I hope to kick a mule it's possible. Here's a scripture for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. But you've got to have faith. Boy, you read in the first chapter of Judges, the second chapter, city after city, they would not make the effort to drive them out. God says, drive, kill everybody in, man, woman, boy and girl, and every animal, kill them. They would not do it. Would not do it. God said, if you don't, there are going to be thorns in your eyes. So we find a couple of generations later, God had to raise up judges because they immediately fell into bondage to the nations around them. They would not do it. They would not do it. Oh, it makes me so mad when I read that. I feel, what ails you people? When God tells you to go, 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 go and do it. And he wouldn't tell you to do it if he wasn't going to help you. But that is human nature. He says, they said, who will go up and fight for us? He says, Judah. Judah will go up. I will deliver the enemy into Judah's hand. So what does Judah do? He goes to Simeon and he says, come and help me. I saw that on television, so when I didn't have a heart attack. The only person I read in the Bible that did God's will perfectly was Moses. Will not do it. Now God says to us today, aren't you to get rid of everything in your life that I point out to you when you do it? And we say we can't do it. We just can't do it. Nobody's perfect. I wonder, is there one person in this church who has the inner fire to say whatever God says to me, I will do it, hang the consequences? Do we have anyone like that? I gave you a scripture, 1 Thessalonians. Here's another one. We got to get Satan out of us. What good of us to go into the land and teach the people our bad personality? God doesn't want Satan around anymore. Second one is change in character into the image of Christ, and that's in Romans 8:28, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Is it possible? Is it possible? Well, if it isn't, God's a liar. He tells us something to do, we can't do it. You tell your son, go out and fix the carburetor in the car. What kind of a thing is that? God doesn't do those things. When he tells you something, he expects you to start off after it, and then he'll take up whatever he needs. The third thing if we're going to go into the land, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I love this verse. It's Ephesians 3:19-20. And just think about that. I mean, this is marvelous. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, and I was talking to you about that. That's not human love. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Christ was filled with all the fullness of God, and we're supposed to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. Does it sound like it's depending on us to do it? What is our role? To be obedient and to believe what God has said and to obey him. He does the rest. Does that make sense to you? All right. And the fourth one, living in untroubled rest in the center of God's person and will. And that's in John 6:57. That just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Just living in God's will. What a place to live in the consuming fire. Oh, glory. Huh? Are we going to get one person out of this church that has the fire to go with God? You know, I made a point out of the gaming because I can see trouble down the, trying to spare the kids that. I think they think I'm just being mean-spirited. But I noticed reading in the paper yesterday that in China, when kids become addicted to the computer, what they do is put them in a special camp. Make them do push-ups and stuff till they get cured. One mother said, I tried to tell my son he couldn't turn on the computer, and he beat on me, punched me. So she took him to the camp. Why do some people do things right in an America where so fouled up? Well, I'll tell you this. When George Bush Sr., time of the Gulf War, was making a deal with the United Nations, trying to get them to authorize his entrance into Kuwait. I was doing my prayer walk, and the Lord said to me, this is the beginning of the end for the United States. Pray and ask God if that was him. But I can see it, because the more involved we get in the UN, and if the UN has its way, you will not take your children to any camp and discipline them. They want to watch, they can watch whatever they want to, and if you get mean with them, they can put you in jail. That's the UN. So maybe I was right. Maybe that was the end, when America bows and lets its sovereignty go to another group. George Bush Sr. Don't say anything against him. Not one word will I say against him or the government. I'm just telling you, the thing what they did in China is right. It will get somewhere. But you see, in America, we can't do that because the kids are too much in control. But I have faith in the children in this church, the young people in this church, they'll hear what is being said, and at least some of them, and hopefully all of them will say, I'm going to cut the foolishness and I'm going to serve God sincerely and quit playing ping pong with the pastor and my parents, getting away with something. I believe it. There's kids in this church that make some pretty good statements, and Lord's doing a good job. So hopefully all of the kids, but at least some, will escape from the foolishness and the insincerity. But anyway, the future's going to be difficult, and maybe our Christians will get toned up a little bit with enough trouble. I hope so, because I can see from the Bible the standard. Whoa, God says, all the fullness of God. Get rid of Satan. Get rid of these things. Live in my perfect will. You know, that's the standard. Shall we stand? Father, in Jesus' name, we come unto you, Lord God. I see the standard in the Bible, and Father, we're just going to have to fight for this. We're going to have to fight, Lord, to learn to cease from our own works and just trust God. Father, I have a heart to go across, and maybe there's a lot of people in this church, too, that have a desire and the toughness to go across, to get rid of our own works and our own foolishness and American foolishness, foolish church stuff. God, deliver us. May we see Jesus. God, we need to see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, when we talk about inheriting the nations, that many of us will come up to the place where you can give us the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So we'll have our perception, our priorities, not just see everything in terms of ourselves. We need to grow, Lord. This world is a devil's playground, and the church is impotent, largely. We need help, Lord. We need more than an outpouring, just an outpouring of your Spirit. We need that plus clear direction, so we can praise, yes, and worship, yes, and when we settle down to say, not my will, but thine be done. Help us, Lord. Every generation faces this problem. Oh, God, with an apostate church and a few disciples who usually get themselves persecuted. Help us, Lord. We want to love you. We want to do your will. And the people said,
amen.
And the people said,
amen.
If you want to, and anything I've said touched a nerve, won't you come to the altar? If you are talking down about anybody, you wish harm to someone, you're in a bad way. You're in a bad spiritual way. Believe me and trust what I'm saying. It's a burden on my heart this morning. Just let it go. You say, but nobody will ever avenge me. God will. But you're keeping yourself bondage and the other person in bondage. And God just withdraws. So if you need to come and just tell the Lord, say, Lord, I've carried this rot in my soul now long enough. I want to let it go. Even if the person who harmed me is suddenly exalted and becomes a wealthy, powerful figure revered by everyone, I don't want to let it bother me. I want to be just before you, Lord. I want to have a clear heart before you. If you'll pray that way, at the altar, God will release you. Is there anybody like that? There's some song going through my mind, but I can't remember them all. One of them is rolled away, every burden of my heart rolled away, and then I forget how the rest of it goes. Stan probably remembers. What's the one about? There's one about. What is it? Your sin, sorrows have to go. I can't remember. What shall we sing? Walking on the water with Jesus. One of Andrew's mom's little boys came up and sang that to me. Walking on the water with Jesus. Well, Lord, you've spoken a lot to the people this morning about their burdens. And we know the Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. So, Lord, we do this morning. We cast our burdens on you. We know you will sustain us. Now help us, Lord, because you're speaking strongly and clearly to your people that it's time to go across the Jordan. We've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to be circumcised in heart. We've got to start eating of the manna of the land, whatever that means, Lord. But we've got to be ready so when you say march and Jesus comes, we can invade this planet and bring the presence of Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. What a thought. What a thought. So help us, Lord, this day in Jesus' name. Take care of the people so they don't get in a car accident in Jesus' name. Amen.